Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody out tonight. If you have a Bible, please open to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 will be the text of our study. And as you're turning there, I'd just like to thank you again for inviting me to be with you, inviting my family. This is truly a privilege for us that we get to spend some time with brethren here in Louisville to get to know you better and to renew some friendships, to make new friendships, and to realize that ultimately what draws us together, no matter who we are, what we've done, and where we've come from, that Jesus Christ is what brings us together. And we have this fellowship that is beyond our imagination. It's going to continue all the way into eternity so that one day when we hear the voice of the archangel and Jesus descends, we will rise up to be with Him and we will forever be with the Lord. This is truly a blessed thought. And so thank you for this opportunity to have a foretaste of heaven as we join together in this fellowship. One of my favorite sermons is the one we're going to be looking at this evening, Acts chapter 3. I believe sometimes it's a little overshadowed by Acts chapter 2, in which a lot of times people think of Acts chapter 2 when they think of a gospel sermon preached by Peter. And yet this follow-up sermon by Peter is an amazing sermon. It begins with a miracle, just like Acts chapter 2 did. It then continues with an explanation, just like Acts chapter 2 did. But it continues to build on a case for Jews that Jesus is the Christ. What is interesting is that Peter and John, as they preach this sermon, they are basing the entire message on a hope that these Christians had. That is, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises and all the prophecies concerning Him in the Old Testament. When they looked at Jesus, they saw not just someone who's come on the scene who's entirely new. They saw someone that had been foreshadowed, had been talked about all throughout the Old Testament, whether it be in the direct prophecies, whether it be in the types, whether it be in the things God said were going to happen for His people in the last days. They saw Jesus as the center of that. If you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 3. Hold your finger there and look with me in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Brother Eric and I were talking briefly after this morning service, and he mentioned that he had done a study of the shadows of the Old Testament pointing forward to the new. That's a study I really am interested in, really love. In fact, at the preacher training classes that my dad and others host this summer, that was what I did in the second year classes, was the prophecies and types concerning Jesus Christ. And this is a key text for that concept. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The New Testament preachers and the New Testament writers, they were able to reinterpret the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ. No longer was the Sabbath just a day of rest. No longer were the monthly festivals or the yearly festivals just things that characterized Israel. These were pointing forward to Jesus. The substance belonged to Christ. And when we read Acts chapter 3 together, this is what we're going to see, is that Jesus is the focal point of everything the Jews had hoped for in the Old Testament. Now, we might stand back and say, well, wait a second. Unless I'm misrepresenting someone out there, we're probably all Gentiles here. What does this sermon have to do with us? What kind of connection can we make since we are not Jews? Well, since if we can look at the New Testament as the fulfillment of the old, and we see Jesus as the fulfillment of the old, we can begin to at least echo or relate what Augustine said, the new is the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Or a modern paraphrase of that by Graham Scroggie, the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. When we see Jesus, and when we see Peter preaching Jesus in Acts chapter 3, we're seeing Him explain the Old Testament. This is exactly what Jesus had done in Luke chapter 24 after His own resurrection. With various individuals, He said, this was all the fulfillment of God's plan in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is giving us a picture of what God had always wanted to accomplish. When we read, as we quoted in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 this morning, that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, that means God didn't come up with this plan after Eden. He came up with it before He ever created man. And then as it continues on, and what we're going to be focusing on is Genesis chapter 12's promise that God wants to bless all people. Peter's going to pick that up and say, Jesus is the means by which He accomplishes this. Here's where this sermon becomes much more relevant to us. Yes, it was a sermon to Jews, and yes, it was based on their understanding of the Old Testament, but he picks it up, and even without fully knowing until Acts chapter 10, Peter says, this is a promise for all people. This is a promise for all families of the earth. Jesus is that blessing. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless me. Acts chapter 3 is a beautiful sermon that pictures this idea that God has had a plan that He has now accomplished in Christ Jesus. Now, just a little bit of background about who Peter is preaching to so that we can kind of dive into the scenario a little bit before we read the sermon. Peter and John have gone up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And so the Jews that we have here at the temple are probably fairly devout because they have come together, they have gathered for this time of prayer. And Peter is going to preach to a group of people who have seen a miracle. In fact, you look at the miracle that is performed, and we had a picture of it just previously. A lame man is placed at the gate beautiful, and he is raised up. And they say this is by the power of Jesus. And so this is the instigation of the sermon, that Peter is going to use this miracle, use who he is speaking to, as an opportunity to preach Jesus, to preach the name of Jesus and the power of God that has exalted him to the right hand. If you're more of a visual person, here's a couple of things to just consider. This was the temple during Herod's time, during the first century. This little gate right up here was the gate beautiful where the man had been set. Peter raises him up. They go on into the interior there, the temple courtyard. People see this man who they know has been a lame man jumping about. And he's clinging to the disciples and he won't let go. And as Peter leaves the temple, as the crowd seems to follow, they go over to Solomon's portico. There's a little bit of debate as to whether Solomon's portico was over here or whether it was up here. But regardless, it probably looked something like this, a pillared area where there was shade and they would have gotten out from the morning sun and he would have started preaching Jesus to this crowd of people who have seen this man whom they know to have been a lame man now walking and holding on to Peter and John. And he says, this was not Peter, this was not John. This was Jesus who raised this man to perfect healing. We can divide our study into two major sections because that's what Peter does. First, he begins with an explanation of the miracle, but also an explanation of the gospel. Then from there, he moves on to an exhortation that if this is what the gospel message is, this is what you need to do with this message. In the exhortation, what he's going to do is tell them, you need to repent, but here is why. Yes, you've got some evidence that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is Lord, but here's even more evidence from your own scriptures that show that Jesus is indeed who he claimed to be. We're going to use these two major sections as our own outline, and I hope that this will help us to see just how beautiful a plan God has set in motion so that he could bless you and he could bless me. Let's begin with this explanation as we continue on in Acts chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. Acts chapter 3, verse number 11. While he, that is the lame man, was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact of which we are all witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is Peter giving a summary. He's saying the reason this man has been healed is because of what God has done to Jesus. Now note here that he quickly redirects their attention. They look at Peter and John and say, who are these men? And he says, it's not by our own power or piety. What he's saying is, we don't have any power in ourselves, and it's not because we're just especially righteous people that God is forced to listen to us. He says, no, it's not us. We are just witnesses of God's Son who has performed this miracle. Peter always directs the attention to Jesus. Remember, that makes for a great sermon when you center on Jesus. And so he focuses here, just as we did in chapter 2, on the name of Jesus Christ. Here he says, it is the name of Jesus that has made this man well, not our own power and piety. Just as he wouldn't take credit for what was going on in Acts chapter 10, we'll see that in a couple of evenings. He says, we can't take credit for this. It is all Jesus, all his power, all his authority that has made this man well. In verse number 6, if we had read that miracle, notice he says, silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. He gives the power is in the name of Jesus. And he gives all the credit to Jesus. Just as kind of a side note, if we want to share the blessing of salvation with other people, we have to take ourselves out of the equation and we have to put all the focus on the name of Jesus Christ. That is where the power is. And so Peter puts all the focus on Jesus. And he says, this miracle has been accomplished by his power. But he says, the reason that Jesus has the power to accomplish this is because he is the Son of God, in essence. He is the servant of God, and God has exalted him. Now remember in chapter 2 that we studied this morning that he gave one of the proofs of Jesus being Lord in Christ is because Jesus has been exalted and therefore given the Holy Spirit as they had seen. Now he's saying, because Jesus has been exalted, therefore this miracle has occurred. He's saying, Jesus is King. And if Jesus has all authority, he can do whatever he wants to do. It is not because of us, but it is all because of him that this man has been healed. Now, Peter is going to also redirect their attention because he doesn't want the focus solely to be on the miracle. He doesn't want just the amazement to be that this man has been raised to walk. What he's really trying to do in somewhat symbolic fashion or through a sign is to say that if Jesus has this power here in the physical realm, he has just as much power in the spiritual realm. He can do what God has promised. He is the fulfillment of God's plan to save all people. This is a climactic point in the sermon because he begins to introduce the plan of God, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that plan. Note first in this small section that he begins by connecting with his audience by saying that what you're seeing is the work of the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. What would the Jews have thought when they heard that kind of phraseology? Probably thought back to something like the burning bush scene where Moses was called. And he says, what do I do if they ask who your name is? Say, I am who I am. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me. They would have thought, he's talking about our God. Our God is at work in this situation. Next, he goes on to the servant language of Isaiah. He says, Jesus, his servant, God has exalted. Now, there's a couple of different ways of translating that. The King James, New King James probably goes something along the lines of child, but it's probably better translated as servant. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the terminology that Isaiah would have used. The servant of the Lord, the servant of Yahweh. And he's saying Jesus is the servant that the prophets were talking about. So not only is he connecting with the God of the Old Testament, he's also connecting with the prophets and the prophecies concerning the servant. And then he also connects with the Psalms and the prophets by calling Jesus the Holy and Righteous One. Now, obviously, this is in contrast to them asking for a murderer. And so they are putting to death the very one who doesn't deserve death. But Holy and Righteous One, the Holy One, we already saw in the quotation of Psalm 16 this morning. But then the Righteous One, as a reference to Jesus, is used in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 6. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Psalms and the prophets. And then finally, he just simply says, Jesus is the Christ. You killed the Christ. You killed the Messiah. You killed the Anointed One. You killed your King. Notice how direct he is. He says, Pilate wanted to release him. You killed the Christ. But guess what? God had that under control. God already knew this was going to happen. And so he's saying, this was God's plan. God didn't want you to reject him, but you did. And he already had a plan that when you rejected him, he was going to raise him from the dead. And he says, we are witnesses of that resurrection. Or maybe even better, we are witnesses of Jesus, just as Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1. And he says, he's been exalted. The terminology he uses here is that God has glorified his servant. This reminds me of Daniel chapter 7, where you have one like the Son of Man who comes before the Ancient of Days and in glory receives a kingdom. He says, this is who Jesus is. You've been waiting for God to fulfill his promises to you. You wanted that servant to come and fulfill Isaiah 53. You wanted your Christ to come and rule over you. And Peter says, it's being fulfilled in one person and you rejected him. Isn't that what we tend to do? God has a plan and we just go in the exact opposite direction of what God wants. But here's the wonderful thing about God. He knows that's what we do, and he loves us anyway. And he wants to change us, and he wants to bring us back to him. How does he do this? He does this in a plan we would never imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul quotes the Old Testament there to say, what God had prepared for those who love him, it never even entered into our mind. But he says, now God has revealed it in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And we can see the full picture. As Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Old Testament was like a flashlight out in the woods, and you see this bit and you see that bit, but you can't see the whole picture until the day star arises in your hearts, and now you can see it all. And he says, this was all being fulfilled in Jesus. You missed it while he was here, but now he is glorified according to the plan of God, and he has power. Power enough to raise this man from the dead. And as we're going to see in the rest of it, power enough to heal the soul as well. The Jews, many of them thought, we've already got our ticket stamped to heaven because we are of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got the right lineage, therefore we've got the right God. He says, no, you rejected, you're in sin, you need forgiveness of your sins. In fact, note that he doesn't just say, as we're going to see in just a few moments, that you need forgiveness of your sin of rejecting the Messiah. He says you need forgiveness of your sins. Because Jews needed it just as much as the Gentiles needed it. Because it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. God can bless us by changing us. We're going to see that at the very end of this sermon. Peter is giving us this beautiful picture of God's eternal plan that he is accomplishing in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in contrast to the physical healing, yes, it was the name of Jesus that healed this man, and it was used as an opportunity to show the power of Jesus. But it seems that this man had very little to do with the miracle. Peter just says, here, let me give you what I can. But here's what the difference in the spiritual realm is. Peter's going to say, yes, Jesus has the power, but he will not force anything upon you that you do not want. Therefore, you need to turn to him. This seems to be the focus of the sermon. In fact, you hit the middle section, you hit the center of the sermon, and Peter says, this is what it's all about. Therefore, here is what you need to do. He says in exhortation to the Jews, you need to act in faith. Why? Because it is faith in his name that has raised this man, and so you need faith as well, and therefore you need to repent, and you need to turn to God. See, God's plan was to allow Jesus to die for us, but then we need to die to ourselves in order to participate in those blessings. We can't keep on living as we once did if we want to experience the blessings of Jesus. I like the way one person has summarized Romans chapter 6. As it talks about baptism, it says, you can't live as you once did because you're no longer the person you once were. We die in repentance and baptism to ourselves so that God can raise us up just as he did Jesus Christ. God has had a plan to bless. It happens through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must come to Jesus Christ. If you would, read with me verses 19 through 26. 19 through 26. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Then he gives an example. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything that he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announced these days. He's saying, these days, right now. It is you who are the sons of the prophets, but also sons of the covenant, which God made with your fathers. What covenant? Saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Let's break this section down because I believe it is extremely applicable. Because you know what? Every single one of us should see ourselves in the place of these Jews. We ever sing the song? You ever sing the song here? I'm the one. I was not in the garden. I did not drive him into. But I feel like I'm the one every time I sin. Our sins are what nailed Jesus to the cross. We are these people who put him to death. We are the ones. And so he says to them, and therefore says to us, repent and turn. Repent and turn. Repent, we almost see as just a church word, but it is a word that simply means to have a mental shift, to change the mind. If we've been thinking against God, and we all have, then we need to start thinking toward God. There needs to be a 180-degree shift in the way we've been thinking, because the way we think is the way we act. And so he says we need to repent. We need to turn around if we want to experience the blessings of the Savior. But he says not only to repent, but a very similar turn, we need to turn. Now there's two words for turn in this passage. There's a word for turn in verse 19, and there's another very similar word in verse number 26. And so some modern paraphrases will try to show the difference between those two words for turn. Here in verse number 19, it means to turn to something. So if we're turning in our mind maybe away from something, now we are turning toward God. He says we've got to turn from ourselves and we need to turn to God. Repent and turn. Now, I'm not saying that Peter is not teaching that these people need to be baptized in order to be saved. But I would suggest that it is a bit of a stretch to say that turning here equals baptism. That's not what he's trying to get across here. He's trying to work on their minds still. He says, you did it in ignorance. You crucified Jesus. Now it's time to change your mind completely. Repent and turn. Turn your way of thinking and your way of living back to God. And he says, here's the reason. He says, because then you can receive the blessings of God. You know, we talked about this morning that people get cut to the heart when the Word of God is heard. I believe this is what he's trying to point out, is that they needed to make some changes. And Jesus, the Word about Jesus, was meant to penetrate their hearts and change the way they were thinking. One writer has said, "The truth will set us free, but it often makes us miserable first." The fear of what we might discover if we honestly faced our character defects keeps us living in a prison of denial. Only as God is allowed to shine the light of His truth on our faults, failures, and hang-ups can He begin to work on them. The gospel is a gospel, good news about salvation, but it's also a message that will show us exactly who we are and show us why we need to change. And when we start seeing that I am the one, this command, repent and turn, becomes all the more real to us. Repent and return, or turn to God. Why? Because here are the blessings. Remission of sins, refreshment from the Lord, and restoration in eternity. Remission of sins, refreshment in the Lord, and restoration in eternity. You look at those promises in verses 19 through 21. It says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a fresh start? That we know what we've done and we feel the guilt. Even those of us that are Christians, you know what it's like. You do something you know you shouldn't have done, and you keep carrying around that guilt, and you think, no, just get back down under that. I don't want to hear about you right now, conscience. And then all of a sudden, you're just walking down the street, and you feel it again. And you know that you haven't made it right. He says, we can have a fresh start because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. Jesus came to save us. He came to wipe our sins away. Hold your finger in Acts chapter 3. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know what our problem usually is? Why we do not repent and return? Why we don't get this remission of sins? It's because we think we're either better than we are or we think we're worse than we are. And when God looks at us, He sees us as all in need of salvation. Look what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12 beginning. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Now, we may think we're pretty bad. But Paul says in this word, violent aggressor, I was sadistic. That's what that word implies. Paul's saying, I enjoyed watching Christians hurt. That's pretty bad. But look at the change here. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Here's a word that Paul makes up. Superabundant. We may think we've done the worst, but God's grace can cover the worst. It's superabundant. And thus he has this trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, How did Paul feel about himself? Among whom I am the foremost of all. Maybe in more idiomatic English, I am the worst. And yet God saved me. Now, I don't think Paul is merely saying how he feels about himself. I think he's saying, I was the worst of sinners. Why do I think he's saying that? Because look at what he says right after that. He says, Christ Jesus demonstrated his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. What Paul is saying is, he says, you look at me and look what I've done. I am the worst. And if Christ could save me, he can save you. And he can save me. Paul is trying to say here, no one's done anything so terrible that God's grace cannot forgive them if they come to him. We can receive forgiveness of sins. We can get that fresh start. This is God's plan. Remember, the theme of our study is God's plan to save all people. This is what God wanted to accomplish in Christ Jesus. God didn't send Jesus for political reformation. He didn't send Jesus just to take care of all the social ills in this world. He sent Jesus to save the soul. And we can have that fresh start, just as these people could have that fresh start. And when they received the forgiveness of sins, look at the next thing they would receive. Refreshment. They would get a refreshing experience through the word and promise of Jesus Christ. Hold your finger in Acts 3 and look at Matthew chapter 11. A very similar expression is used. Look at what we can have in life after we become a Christian. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's our similar word to refreshment here. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants not only to give us forgiveness, but he wants to give us the strength to go on in this life. To have the peace of mind, to know that we are in a right relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, after he's already indicted all people for sin, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've been justified by faith. Therefore, now we have access into this grace and an introduction to God. That word introduction is a word that the classical Greeks would have used to talk about the harbor that you would begin to enter to, the safe haven that you would come into so that then you could dock in the port. He says Jesus is that introduction. He's that safe harbor by which we can contact the grace and the mercy of God. That's what we can have in Jesus Christ. A fresh start and safe haven in the grace of God for the rest of our lives. Looking to eternity, when number three, we get the restoration of all things. I think this is a picture of heaven when Jesus comes again and receives us to himself. Everything will be made new. No longer is this going to be a place where there is sorrow and crying and death. But we are going to come into a place, the very house of God, John chapter 14, that Jesus is preparing for us, where we will be face to face with God for the rest of eternity. So he's saying, right now, you can have a fresh start and I can have a fresh start. He says, then we can continue in this life and refreshment that comes from the Lord. And then we have hope for all eternity. He says, the prophets have been speaking about all this throughout the Old Testament. That shows that this is not just something that came on the scene after Jesus. God has been planning this. And he says, what we experience in Jesus Christ is a picture of that new heavens and that new earth, Isaiah 65 and verse 17. But there's going to be something even greater that comes. The fulfillment of all the forgiveness and all the refreshment we get in this life is going to be consummated in eternity with Jesus Christ. As one person has said, to know Jesus is the shortest description of grace. To know him better is the surest mark of growth in grace. And to know him perfectly is eternal life. So Peter tells us, yes, we killed Jesus, but God raised him up. God glorified his servant, And now if we will repent and return, we can receive the blessings of God. But that's not where Peter ends. Because Peter wants to say, now here is why you need to do this. We always need a why. Even if we don't understand the why, we need a why. As someone has said, you go through difficulties, you need a big enough why to work through those difficulties. And he's given some pretty big whys as to why we need to repent. Because look at all the blessings that can come. But now he says, now all the prophets were talking about that. Let me show you from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan and that this is real and this is worth it. Look with me back in our text in Acts chapter 3. Notice he says that this is a blessing for all people. Now primarily here to the Jews first, but it's going to come to the Gentiles as well. He says, Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament. First, he starts with some specific prophecies. He says that Moses said, there is someone coming. Who is that someone? That someone is Jesus. That someone is the servant who died for us. But he says, if that servant has been glorified, and if that servant has the power to forgive, he says, Moses said how we need to respond. Listen to everything he says. That fits well with what we studied this morning, isn't it? If he is Lord, we need to do exactly what he tells us to do. Because he has only our best interest in heart. Moses said, there's going to be a prophet come. And you must listen to him. And then he says, Samuel and all of his successors as prophets were speaking of these days. Whether directly or indirectly, he counts all the prophets as speaking, prophesying, predicting the coming of Jesus Christ and the blessings we can experience in him. So what's that why? Why repent? Yes, there's blessings, but God already said, this is what you need to do. He spoke it through Moses. He spoke it through Samuel. He spoke it through all the subsequent prophets. He says, you're the sons of those prophets. What's that mean? Well, we're moving into a culture that begins to kind of blur some of the lines of the gender that is used. And so a lot of modern translations tend to just say, you are children of the prophets, instead of saying sons, because that's masculine and we want to be inclusive. And I believe that this is inclusive of both men and women, but he's using the word sons here in a way that they would have understood that you are the heirs of the prophets. That is, you are the ones who have come from them and therefore you must listen to them. And then he picks this up again, and I think the NIV actually does translate it, heirs. You are heirs of the covenant. You are sons of the covenant. So not only is it these prophecies that push you in the direction of Jesus, but it's also the promise, the big promise that the Jews had always expected, never fully understood, is that in Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Peter specifically chooses a quote and just changes it a little bit from a little bit later in the book of Genesis to say not only in Abraham, but specifically in the seed of Abraham would all nations be blessed. Well, that seed could be talking immediately about Isaac, but then those promises continue to Isaac and then on to his son. And so it could be talking about the nation of Israel. And yes, the nation of Israel was to be a blessing to the nations. They were to draw people to God, but even then that was not enough. He was looking forward to one seed. That's how Paul picks it up in Galatians chapter 3 to say, he doesn't say into seeds as of many, but to seeds as of one, and that seed is Christ. Who is going to bless all nations, all families? Jesus. He's going to start with the Jews, who are the heirs of the promise, prophecies and the promise, but he's going to take it to all the families of the earth. Now, here is a point that shows that this is it is not just the words of men, but that God was at work. Peter had no idea how the Gentiles were going to be included. We see that in Acts chapter 10. He doesn't even think he should go to Gentiles. And yet here he's already speaking by the word of God that all families are going to be blessed. And then he says to you first, that is to Jews first. But he says, why should you repent? Because the prophets told you to. and because the promise compels you to. All families are blessed in Jesus. And sorry, I haven't kept up on the slides here. But now all people can be brought together. Even those who have had no hope are brought into one family. And here is, I think, probably the most beautiful conclusion that has ever been made in a sermon. Read verse 26 with me again, and let me insert some things from what we've studied in chapter 3. To you first, that implies Jew and Gentile, God raised up. Last time he used the word raised up is when he said God would raise up a prophet. So that's prophet language. His servant. That's what he used a little bit earlier in the sermon for the Isaiah prophecies. The one who would bear the sins of many. Then he says, and sent him to bless you. That's the language of the Abrahamic covenant. All families of the earth will be blessed. And how is he going to bless you? By turning every one of you from your wicked ways. You see how he had talked about the prophets? And he had discussed Jesus as the servant. He had discussed Jesus as the prophet. He had discussed Jesus as the seed. He brings it all together in the language that he uses in verse 26 to say, God is going to bless you through this prophet, through this servant, through this seed, by turning you from your sins. There's some modern scholars and modern Christians who are taking a more physical view of Israel and more physical view of the promises that are made here. Peter spiritualized it all. What he's saying is every single person in this room or in the Jews in the first century, the blessing God had always promised was a spiritual blessing by turning them from their wicked ways. So we need to listen to that prophet. We need to participate in the death of that servant. And we need to experience the blessing of the seed of Abraham. He's turning us away. Now note here that this brings both God and man together. Because we saw in verse number 19 that we need to repent and we need to turn to God, but God is the one who's working to turn us away through His Son. This reminds me a lot of Philippians chapter 2 that we alluded to this morning. We need to work out our own salvation, but it is God who works in us. Let's not think, like the Jews, that I heard, I believed, I repent, I confessed, I was baptized. Now I'm a member of a church of Christ, therefore my ticket is stamped and I'm going to heaven. What he's saying is it's all the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that's going to get us to the restoration of all things. Do we need to hear, repent, confess, be baptized? Absolutely. Do we need to be faithful and do we need to worship and work with a congregation that is faithful to God? Absolutely. But let's not get into the Jewish mindset to think, I'm good to go. We need to realize that Jesus must continually work on our hearts and we must continually turn to Him if we want to experience these great blessings. God has made wonderful promises. On Thursday night, we're going to be looking specifically at a lot of promises that were made in the Old Testament and one that was made to David about his promised seed who is coming. But these are the promises God offered not to the Jews only, but to us as well. We can experience these blessings. God has promised them to us. And as one unknown writer has said, you can't break God's promises by leaning on them. And as someone else has said, there is no promise that God has ever made that's too good to be true. If He says we can be saved, no matter how bad we've been, in Jesus Christ, by the name and faith and the power of Jesus Christ, we can be saved. Praise God that He has had this plan in His mind from all eternity, that Jesus would come to this world, that He would die our death, He would be raised to life and exalted and glorified at the right hand of God, making intercession for us so that we might experience the blessings of God. The response from the people who heard Peter's sermon was mixed. It says in verse number 4 that there were some who believed. But because of that message, you've got some people, those the religious elite, who send guards to have them arrested. We're not going to study Acts chapters 4 and 5 to see what happened to the apostles. You can go home and read that this evening. But you know, the response is always the same, even today. When God offers blessing, there are people who reject it and there are people who accept it. We have to ask ourselves, which group do we fall into? Are we going to see these great blessings that are possible through Jesus Christ and say, yes, I will do whatever you want me to do, God? Are we going to be those people who say, no, I don't think God works like that, or I don't like that message? God's plan is always for our good. We need only accept it by faith. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your Son, your servant, the prophet, the seed, so that we might be blessed, experience forgiveness, experience restoration, refreshment and restoration. Father, we do not deserve any of this. We have truly been sinners who have crucified your Son. But thank you so much that you love us enough to do these things for us. Help us to have open hearts and accept them by faith so that we might experience these great blessings that you have in store for us. Father, you are a good God who wants to give us these good blessings. And so we thank you and we praise you and we ask you to work on our hearts so that we continually turn closer and closer to you. Bless us by turning us from our wicked ways. May you receive all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The exhortation is to us right now. Will we listen to Jesus? Turn away from our sins. Turn to God. Receive forgiveness, refreshment, fellowship, and hope. Or will we walk out these doors with guilt still besieging our hearts, not in a right relationship with God? Now is the time. Accept the blessings of Jesus by repenting and being baptized, turning to Him for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to respond to the Lord in any way, come to the front as we stand and as we sing.